The God we serve is very, very different than you and I. But his faithfulness never, never lingers or hesitates. Good. I heard loud and clear James chapter 1 as I was driving in. So if you will find the book of James, we're going to have fun. Because he tells us loud and clear through James, the trials and difficulties are part of our walk. And I had very little time to go hunting, so here we go. James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Greetings. Verse 2 is where we're going to focus. Now, it's not going to be logical. Excuse me, because our God is not logical. So look at your neighbor and say, don't consider logic to be part of God's plan for you. Amen? Okay. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. How many like perseverance?
I do.
You like it?
Yes, sir. I want it.
I want it too. But it's a choice to persevere. It's a choice to keep on going when you're hurting.
Amen.
Amen? Verse 4. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature. How many want to be mature?
Amen.
Then it says, and complete. But the next part is the next one. Not lacking anything.
Amen.
Wow, what a day that will be. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. Notice, without finding fault? Does that match the pattern of you looking at yourself?
Whoa.
Yeah.
The difference between God looking at me and me looking at me is I find fault. And what does he find?
Righteousness.
Huh?
Righteousness.
He finds righteousness, yes. And he sees me holy instead of full of holes. Yeah, he really does not see you and me the way we see ourselves. Thank God, but we've got to get a new vision of who we are. Okay? Because every time you start picking on Mary, or Deborah, or Gail, or Anne, or me or you, you're doing whose work?
Devil's.
Yeah. And it's sometimes we blame the devil, but I got news for you. I have opinions too. And they're not always God. It's easy to blame the negative when you and I are negative. Then we got to face the facts that we are the problem. When I shared with you about asking God for solid gold, that I had to get a new opinion of myself and a new opinion of what he was teaching me, that I had had a lot of deception that was taught to me. And that deception had value to me. Religious traditions can be filled with deception and cause me to fail miserably. And I've seen the legalism and what that does. So again, verse 5, if any of you should lack wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. Not to some, to all. Amen? Without finding fault, it will be given to him. Not might be. It will be. Here's the clincher, verse 6. But when you ask, we must believe and not doubt. I call doubt the seeds of fear. Because all of us have a tendency to bow to fear. And the seeds of fear, how do they come in? With one thought. So all it takes is one thought. Well, if you were perfect, after all, God would do this for you. But since you're so flawed,
amen. Mm-hmm.
Since you are so deceived, you'll get what from God?
Nothing.
Thank you. You get a nice zero. So, again, asking God for wisdom. Now, you say, well, wait a minute. How is this going to work? Well, if you ask him for wisdom, know that he's going to give it to you without finding fault. That's what his word said. Now, when you start going into the everyday lifestyle, going to school, driving to school, working on the bus, you're going to see some kids that don't behave. You're going to see some teachers that are not going to be behaving. You're going to be on the job and you're going to find bosses that don't do it right.
Amen.
You'd like to give them a swift adjustment. Mm-hmm. In the right place at the right time. But these are trials. And they are tests. And they're designed to persevere you and me and to continue the work so that we can become mature in the way we think and the way we respond. Amen? Verse 6, again. When he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. Do you see the devil there at all? Is it the devil? Does the word say that we should blame the enemy? No. A double-minded man is a person who's got two opinions, his own and God. And his own usually oversees or overpowers the word of the Lord. So if I have a word from God that says that this is the body and blood of Jesus Christ, and my brain says, oh, bread and wine. You've got two opinions. Is the devil in there?
No,
it has nothing to do with the enemy. Being double-minded is having two opinions for the same thing. One is right, and one is God, and one isn't. Happens to be you and me failing to understand the fullness of his revelation. Amen? Mary pointed out this morning that when she went to do something with the bread to put it in the cup, God opened her eyes. Who opened her eyes?
God.
I would have loved to be God. I would have readjusted her a year ago. I'm only teasing, you know what I'm saying. But I'd love to tease and adjust myself. But I have to be dependent on who?
God.
When does the Holy Ghost open your eyes?
In his time.
Huh?
In his time,
yes. Why didn't he do it a year ago? She wouldn't have went through all she did with all the doubts.
Apparently she needed to.
Is he going to give you and me a kick in the right place at the right time to get us to where we need to be? Yes.
Yes.
Should we get all concerned?
No.
Oh, my. I know I'm talking to you, but I'm talking to me, too. Because what happens? The mind, the will, the emotions, the soul wars against the spirit. It tries to get its way, and it says, oh, my God. If that was real flesh and blood, I mean, let's face it. The Israelites consumed what?
Manna.
They consumed manna. But before they consumed manna, what did they receive when they were in Egypt?
A lamb.
A lamb. Yeah. This was probably the day, because we're talking about Palm Sunday, and they had to bring in the lamb from the place where lambs were, what? Birth and brought up. And when we went to Israel, right behind the mountain of Olives, there used to be a road that entered the city of Jerusalem. And in that back part was Bethlehem. Bethlehem is called the house of bread, but it's also the place where the lambs were bred and brought up. And then, when they were old enough, they were brought into the city, right? When they were brought into the city, they were worthy to be sacrificed. They had been examined. If it was back at the original Passover, they had to take a lamb and had the lamb live in the house. Now, how old's your big boy?
Two.
Two. Is he nosy?
No.
Okay. My great-grandson is a year and a half, and when he examines his cat, let me tell you that if there's a flaw that shows up, even at a year and a half, he'll find it. Two and a half is the year is the little girl, and she is twice as nosy. And they had to bring in the lamb. The lamb had to live in the house for a whole week, and the kids slept with it. Tell me what they felt about their father when he was about to cut that lamb open.
Oh,
I can just see the screaming going on. Now, how old are you, young lady? Okay. At your age, if my father would have killed a lamb that I had been sleeping with for a week, I would have been the loudest voice on the street. Because I loved animals. And I still do. What am I saying? The challenge of what this is, and the challenge of bread and wine being natural. But when Jesus took it and he broke it, it became something different in the realm of the spirit. And it's the same thing about when we look at our doubting ability, we fail to believe what that flesh and blood has done for us. When we take that flesh and blood, it recreates our flesh and blood. It gives it eternal power. It gives it resurrection power. It takes us to a place of healing and restoration that no one could touch unless they believe. Most of us walk there out of tradition.
Amen.
And we need to change it. When we doubt, what do we get?
Zero.
Zero. So I'm going to ask you to close your eyes today. Say, I'm entering a season.
Entering a season.
It's called Holy Week. I need to get a good look at the lamb.
I need to get a good look at the lamb.
That was sacrificed for me.
That was sacrificed for me.
If I sleep with him in my bed,
I'll see if he's got any flaws.
Any bugs.
Any irritation.
And if he has any,
I'll ask God to heal.
So he can be a sacrifice that's perfect.
Even the high priest
had declared
2,000 years ago
that they could find no fault with Jesus.
But it was better to have one die
for the whole nation
than to lose
their power and their religion.
Am I doing the same?
And if I am,
help my unbelief.
Help me to see more clearly
what the Lamb has paid
for
for me.
I give you praise, Father. That the next time I go to the table,
you will reveal to me The fullness of the impact.
The fullness of the impact.
Of what the Lamb of God did.
Of what the Lamb of God did.
On the cross.
On the cross.
For me.
For me.
What he paid for.
What he paid for.
For me.
For me.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
I pray.
I pray.